Well, thanks for coming, even though you knew the preacher wasn't going to be here. You know, sometimes you show up and they're like, well, you know, the preacher wasn't there, so they're not, he won't know, and so I'm just going to skip. And another word of warning, I didn't wear a watch. This is my theory on church's view of sermon length. I don't wear a watch. If they care, they'll have a clock back there that I can see, and if there's not a clock, and I already looked, then they must not care. We can go, you know, as long as the air works and everything. Thanks, Annie and Chuck and the worship team. Awesome job, folks. And I know, you know, you put some time and effort into that. I appreciate, really, where you all are. Thank you so much for that. I thank Isabel, but she's back there. Thanks, Isabel, for helping us with cleaning. I think that's all the preliminaries. What have I forgotten? Buttons on, thanked people, worship, awesome. Warned you about the time. Okay. Our scripture this morning is the most exciting passage in all of Scripture. And there are a lot of really exciting ones, but for me, this is it. And you'll know why, maybe, if I do a good job here. You'll know why when we get to the end of our time together. Revelation 21, 1 to 5. I saw, John writes, I saw with my eyes in vision through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not written in there, but that's how he saw. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth, those are the ones we have right now, disappeared. And the sea was also gone. I debated whether to take a quick side trip here, so I will, I guess. Sea also gone is a little confusing, so let me explain to you that. We won't come back to it after this. Sea also gone. Here's why those words are in there and why the Lord said that to the people in the first century to whom John was writing. There's a lot of figurative language for a variety of reasons in Revelation, and sea also gone is simply this. In those days, the sea was the place of fear. It's where all bad stuff happened, all the monsters lived. If you went out to sea in boats, you know, who knows? You know, it was a big unknown. And so sea gone doesn't mean there won't be any kind of water or ocean or lakes in the new heaven and the new earth. It just means for these folks, the places of fear for you, the places where you worry, the places of unknown, that's gone. When you get to, well, I'm ahead of myself, but when you get to new heaven, new earth, there are no unknowns. There are no places of fear. There are no things that you're going to be, ooh, I don't know about that kind of thing, okay? So that's just a quick side. Let's get back to 21, 1 to 5. Sea was gone. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's throne is now among his people. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. And here you go. This is the great one. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. You already sang that this morning. You may not remember, but you did. Gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, verse 5, look, I'm making everything new. I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down. For what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Revelation 21, 1 to 5. Let's pray. Father, we pray again that your Spirit would move among us, that you would open our minds and our hearts to the truths that you have for us this morning. May the words that I say and speak be truth. And those places where I've missed the mark or that's not the case, Father, please hit the delete button. May those words not get anywhere near these folks' ears, minds, eyes, heart. Bless us with hope this morning. Bless us with a picture that you intend for us to have to fill our to fill us with hope and joy and excitement. And we thank you for the possibilities and the reality that lies before us through the grace, mercy, and work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So our title this morning, you know from the bulletin, is All Things New. And let me just say that these ideas are in a book by that title. I already had some of these ideas, but I want to give credit. If you decide, hey, I'd like to check that book out, I would recommend it. All Things New, written by John Eldridge. You know John Eldridge, maybe Wild at Heart, and he's written like 10 books or so like that. This is a recent one, actually last October it came out, okay? All Things New. And let's begin with a reaction, your reaction to some words. How about politics? I thought that might be the case. How about immigration, the wall, opioid epidemic, human trafficking, school shooting, abortion laws, and on, just how about the front page of any day's newspaper? Anybody here, I've talked to people regularly who say, I don't read the paper anymore. Anybody go, I don't read the paper anymore? Yeah. Kind of depressing. The shape that our world is in. It's no wonder then that hope is in such short supply. You know that depression is the leading cause of disability worldwide. Not just here, but around the world. And depending on the country you're in, suicide is the leading or first or second leading cause of death among young people. Again, around the world, first or second leading cause of death, suicide. In 2012, in the war of Afghanistan, we lost more soldiers to suicide than we did to combat. Now, our faith, Christianity, is supposed to be the entry of the most incredible hope into our world, into human history. But I guarantee you that even among Christians, Hebrews chapter 6 is a little hard to hang on to. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. Here's what it says. We who have fled to God for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. How's your anchor? How is it with your soul? Particularly these days. How's your hope? Do you have a hope that anchors your soul? You're looking forward with anticipation of the good that's coming and the better days that are just around the corner? Or is your hope more like, well, I hope for a short sermon? Or, I hope the Indians make it to the World Series this year. If you're still hoping that, you didn't watch the last two games. I just think the Minnesota Twins, they just have a better team. It looked to me like, I don't know, maybe the Indians, did they play them today? One more to go. Maybe they'll crush them today, and that preacher didn't know what he was talking about. Or maybe your hopes are much more critical, and they probably are. Maybe you hope you don't have to say goodbye so much. My granddaughter is a junior in college this fall, and she's in a serious relationship. And so, you know, she's going to graduate, and this guy, and they're probably going to get married, and they're going to live not next door to me. I don't like that. I mean, I'm great for her and wish her all the best, but I still wish she were next door. And her brother will start at the university this fall, and so he won't be next door anymore. And well, that's one kind of goodbye. That's not so bad. But yesterday's paper, two obituaries. One had been a longtime receptionist of ours at the seminary. Another was the wife of a farmer where Jeannie and I had our first garden 50 years ago. Bye. Tuesday we bury my, this coming Tuesday we bury my wife's niece, 62. Saw her last month at a graduation party. We knew she had cancer, but we didn't know she's going to be gone in a month. I don't like that. I buried my parents, and you've all done this kind of thing. My parents and a sister last month, my brother-in-law, two of my wife's brothers. All, you know, you've all done that, right? I don't like those goodbyes. So how's your hope when the storms of life come and the other challenges? The diagnosis from the doctor or the financial, shortfall, relational issues, occupational stuff at the job. Is there enough hope in all of that? The loss, the goodbyes, the life challenges. Is there enough hope to anchor your soul no matter what? I'm hopeful. I'm looking forward. I have a positive outlook on life in spite of the storm. Here's the problem with hope for many people when they look at Christianity. To them, Christianity looks like bait and switch, and here's how it goes. We understand that eventually you will lose everything you have. Nobody gets out of here alive, and nobody takes it with them. You know, you won't find a U-Haul behind a hearse and all those, you know, all that. Everything you love, everything you hold dear, everyone, every precious memory, every place, you will lose. But afterwards, you get to go to a new place up above. And as people think about their pictures of the new place up above, it feels like a game show where you didn't get the new car or the Hawaiian vacation, but here's a brand new set of Ginsu knives or some luggage or something like that. I mean, when you think about all the pain and the suffering and the heartbreak and the horrible abuses in our world, the bit in your life, the much more around the world, and then multiply that by all history, all the garbage, it's going to take some pretty amazing hope to overcome the agony and the trauma of this world. How in the world, how in a new world, how in a new heaven and a new earth is God going to make it all right? How's He going to redeem all the suffering and the loss in your life even? Well, He will. Jesus said so. He's talking to His disciples in Matthew 8:19. And He said this: "You who have followed Me," you are following Him, right? You know, you are following Him. "Not perfectly, no one, we're all in process. And you know, the Spirit's working in us. you know, and we're becoming new creatures. But you are following him. You who have followed me in the recreation of the world. That's that revelation we just read. When the Son of Man will rule gloriously, remember, Son of Man on the throne, I heard a loud voice on the throne, you who have followed me will also rule, starting with the 12 tribes of Israel. And not only you, but everyone who sacrifices home, family, fields, whatever, because of me, will get it all back. We'll get it all back 100 times over. Not to mention the considerable bonus of eternal life. I'm making everything new. I just think the reason our hope comes up short, even for Christians sometimes, is that we haven't grasped everything new. All things new. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old is gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down. And I heard a loud voice. God's throne is among his people. Many Christians picture heaven as a blue sky, puffy clouds kind of place where we fly around with some kind of wings and play harp and sing hymns all day. And it isn't always, unless you just really love harp, and you love singing hymns, but not all the time, 24/7. You know, what if you'd rather play drums or guitar than a harp? So it's kind of a vague picture, and it's really, honestly, I don't know how appealing it is. I was teaching on heaven at a retreat a couple years ago, and I had a couple come up to me afterwards, and this is just tragic. They said, you know, our son doesn't want to become a Christian because heaven sounds more like torture than reward. This might upset the apple cart. I don't mean to. But for me, this is just critical for us to understand, and it's coming from Scripture. So you can argue with me if you think, no, you have got that all wrong. That you have, you're entitled to that. But I'm telling you, this is what's in the Bible. Wow, that's a pretty strong statement. But I'm reading it. We aren't going to spend eternity in heaven. Say what? We are not going to spend eternity in heaven. Heaven is coming to us. Heaven comes down. And in the recreation of new heaven and new earth, there's no longer any separation. It's all one big universe with God at the center. Jesus is pretty casual in John 19 when he says to his disciples, hey, you follow me, you're going to get it all back and 100 times more. Isaiah 20, this is the Revelation 21, that sounds like new stuff. Isaiah 25, in Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies. In Jerusalem, remember we had a new Jerusalem in Revelation 21. The Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world, a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. There he will remove the cloud of doom, the shadow of death, swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and people the Lord has spoken. Does that sound like a marriage feast of the Lamb? Does that sound like wipe away every tear, sorrow, crying, pain, death no more? That's in Isaiah 25. Last I checked, that's in the Old Testament. It gets repeated in Isaiah 60. And in Isaiah 65, look, I'm making all things new. New heaven, new earth. Isaiah 65. No one will even think about the old ones anymore. Be glad, rejoice forever. I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem, delight in my people, and on, no more weeping, no more crying. Isaiah, Old Testament, 65. What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that's coming. You know that one, right? For all creation is eagerly waiting for the day when God will reveal who His children are. The creation, against its will, was subjected to the curse. So it wasn't just Adam and Eve and the whole human race to follow that are, you know, got messed up by that disobedience. It's all creation as well. And what did creation have to do with it? We're just sitting here. We're just growing fruit on a tree. We didn't do anything. But all creation was subject to the curse as well. And it looks forward to the day when all things are new. 2 Peter 3, and then it's just in the Bible. We are looking forward to a new heaven, new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. Now, I'm not saying you don't go to heaven when you die. I am not saying that. But what I am saying is there is a life after life after death. So life after death, you're in heaven, right? But your body's not in heaven. You don't get a new body yet, right? So it's the essence of who you are, your awareness, the part of you that's really you, your soul, your mind, your awareness, that I don't know how to describe it. You know, the part of you that exists whether you have your body or not, okay? So you don't have a body, but you are in existence with God in heaven, all right? Jesus says to the thief on the cross, I say, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paul says, hey, I got a real struggle here whether to hang here and do what I'm supposed to do or to die, which would be a whole lot better, and I can be with the Lord. Going to be with the Lord, okay? So that happens. I'm not saying, you know, you're thinking about loved ones that have passed and they were believers and you have them pictured in heaven. No problem with that. No problem. It's just not permanent. It's not how things are going to end up. Heaven comes to earth. The final answer to the Lord's prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is when the two are merged. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and God's presence is in there, and we're remade new bodies. Incorruptible, it doesn't get sick, it doesn't break, it doesn't hurt for all eternity. That's where we're heading. Look, I'm going to a funeral. I'm going to calling hours tomorrow. You've all been through this. And you right now, you know somebody who's not doing well. And you grieve for them. My daughter-in-law is 45, and she has liver cancer. She's 45. And I mentioned her daughter and her son. They're in college, and daughter going to maybe get married in a year or two, and is she going to be here to see that? She's responded really well to the chemo. She looks great. If she walked in here, you wouldn't know there's a thing wrong with her. But there's this cloud hanging over. There's this cloud, and you have clouds hanging over your life, don't you? I don't know what it is, and it might maybe it's pretty small right now. Great, awesome, praise God. But you know, you go through this life, there are going to be storms. And I don't know when we're going to get the word, oh, the chemo isn't working anymore. So now what? Do we despair? No, we grieve. We don't like it. It hurts a lot. But it's not the end of the story. You got to get to the end of the book. New heaven, new earth forever. So what's it look like? Well, look at Jesus. He's the firstborn. He's the first one there in that kind of state. He comes out of that tomb alive and restored. And everyone recognized him. I hear that a lot. Well, will we know each other in heaven? Well, I don't know about in heaven, but a new heaven, a new earth, they knew who Jesus was, unless he, there's a couple places where he kind of blinded their eyes a little bit for a while. Emmaus Road, for example. But the new Jesus is not something or someone totally different. He walked with them, he ate with them, he hung out on the beach just like before. The renewal of all things simply means that the earth that you love, all creation, all the special places, the treasured memories, those are restored, Matthew 19, and given back to you forever. Kind of makes our bucket list irrelevant, doesn't it? You didn't make it to all 50 states, or you didn't get to go to Scotland, I don't know, Australia, wherever you... Well, you know what? You got all eternity. Check it out. Didn't get a chance to learn how to play the violin. All right. I'm sure there's a place in the new heaven, new earth orchestra for violins, and you got all eternity to learn. I don't know if that Stradivarius guy was a believer or not, but if he is, you know, he might even make a pretty decent little fiddle. You didn't get to have the last conversation, and we didn't. We were planning today to go see Coral in Cincinnati before she passed, except she passed on Thursday. Didn't get to say goodbye. Didn't get to have that last conversation, except that it would have been the last conversation. We're going to have another conversation for all eternity. We can talk to her as much as we want. All things new. The earth is shouting to you. All creation is flashing pictures of the world to come. Anytime you see a flower that takes your breath away, you go, wow, that's beautiful. And you know all those, the mountains and the rivers and the streams and the trees and the beaches and the ocean and the sunsets and sunrises. Somebody, a friend in Worcester today, this morning, posted on Facebook, hey, I had no idea, but there was a rainbow to the west. And I said, well, yeah, that's because it rained. I don't know if it rained here, but it rained in Ashland. And I said, that's because all the good stuff is west of you. That's why you saw that rainbow. But you see a rainbow. What is it? What, you go, oh, yeah, I remember that promise. I know that God is good. I know He has good for us. You see the moon and the stars. Anytime you see the glories of creation, it's a reminder to you, this is forever, except better. If there's poison ivy in the new earth, you won't be allergic to it. You'll be able to eat it on your salad if you want. And maybe there won't, I don't know. You know, it'll just be ivy. It won't be poison anymore. But every time something in creation takes your breath away, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. If God were to say to you, I will take away your greatest source of fear or pain or sorrow, I'll take one away from you, how would you feel about that? You already know what mine would be. I want you to heal my daughter-in-law. Boom. And how would I feel if I knew that happened? I'd be pretty darn excited and thankful and rejoicing. That's the picture that has the ability to give you great hope that will anchor your soul no matter what. Heaven comes down, new heaven, new earth, great feast, evil is gone, the world is restored, we're restored, justice is served. And what are you going to do besides fly around, play harp, and sing hymns all day? Well, God created each one of you with special gifts and abilities and talents, and I don't think those go away. I mean, who makes the food for the marriage feast? Maybe somebody who's really good at making feasts. And I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. who makes the mansion? Who builds the furniture? Who does the woodwork? Maybe somebody who's really good at carpentry stuff. Why would those gifts, why would that go away? There's a pretty well-known theologian in our time named Dallas Willard. Have you heard of Dallas Willard? He's a famous writer guy. Here's what he says about heaven. New heaven, new earth. We will not sit around looking at one another or at God for eternity, but we'll reign with him. I'm pretty sure I read that already. In the endlessly ongoing creative work of God. So God doesn't, this isn't, none of this is final and complete. God continues as a creative being to create. I don't know what that looks like, but we're a part of it. And whatever he put in you as a gift, as a talent, as a passion, as something you know, you spent all day doing it and it seemed like 15 minutes went by. This is what each of us individually were intended for. A place in God's creative order has been reserved for each one of us since the beginning of time. That's what's in store for each and every one of you as you follow Jesus. What you see here is just a dim picture. What you experience of the presence of God, the still small whispers in your soul where he tells you how much you're loved, where you are reassured of your salvation, where you gather together as a community and you have a great time with one another as friends, where you worship. Just a small foretaste. So what do we do with all this? How does that, what do we do with this? Well, one, I want that to be a hope. I want you to look forward and think about that. This is where I'm headed. Not headed to the ground, yes, for a little bit. Or ashes spread on Chippewa Lake, however you're going to do that. He can put it all back together. Oh, gosh, I don't want to get into creation. How did I get there? Okay, God could put, he's going to re, oh, you're going to get a new body. If he made the first one, he can do a second one, only, you know, this time without the curse over it. So what do you do besides hope and say, you know what, this isn't all there is. There's more to this than I can see. Well, here's what you do. You keep on doing the good you're doing. What do you do right now? When you paint or preach or sing or sew, healing, praying, cooking, teaching, building, digging wells, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself. All of that lasts forever into God's eternity because you are building God's kingdom. This is what his kingdom looks like. It's now, and we're working at it, and we're building it. Yeah, progress is slow, and we're slogging along, and our sin knocks us down, takes us back, but we come back to it. And every time we do something like that, something good, something productive, every time I'm a good employee, any time I love on my neighbor, I'm building God's kingdom, and it lasts forever. What you do for the Lord is not in vain. And all that stuff I just mentioned, you are doing for the Lord. You're not oiling the wheels of a machine that's going to roll off a cliff. You're not planting roses in a garden that are going to get torn up so we can build a new building. All those good things last forever. So keep it up. Every act of kindness, every act of love, of gratitude, every prayer, everything that builds up the church, everything that honors the name of Jesus throughout the world, all of that, through the resurrection power of God, finds its way into new heaven, new earth. a new creation that God is going to make. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, fill your mind with thoughts about heaven. Fill your mind with thoughts about heaven. Because you can't think about anything better, nicer, gooder, you know, more lasting, more eternal, and the perfect place that God has designed for each and every one of you, where you belong. Eden all over again. We were made for Eden, you know that. Yeah, that's what we made for. And our friends Adam and Eve did what we would have done and got kicked out. But it's not a permanent kicking out. It got through Jesus Christ. New heaven, new earth. We're coming back. We're coming back to Eden. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will give us later. So as creation speaks to you, as the Spirit of God whispers in your heart, as you look at the, I'm sorry, this is coming, as you look at the design of the snowflakes, the flowers, the leaves, the streams, the mountains, the sunrise, the sunsets, as you look at all that, may you catch a glimpse of a new earth that is for your forever home. And may you be filled with so much hope, so much excitement, so much anticipation, that you have an anchor for your soul no matter what comes. God bless you.